Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We'll turn to Genesis. Let's look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 22, and then we're going to go to our real text in Genesis 24. Anybody need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up there. We didn't get a worksheet coming in. The guys will catch you. Just keep them up until they get there. Got several over here. All right. Very good. Very good. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read just a few verses there, about five verses at the end of chapter 22, which we didn't cover. We kind of skipped over, but they're kind of informational, but we'll see where we're headed here. And then we'll jump to Genesis 24. Appreciate you being here. We have been talking about a life of faith. And again, once it's amazing how we think about living by faith. We think about, okay, I got to get my needs met, and this is going to happen, and can I trust Him with this in my life, and trust me with that, and so forth. A lot about living by faith is very practical, such as last week. You know, you living by faith, there's going to be good business practices. You're going to practice business. You're going to live day to day. You're going to make decisions based on the fact that God's faithful, not based on whether the circumstances look like they can work. You're going to make your decisions not on whether I'm going to figure out to get around this guy over here, or I'm going to kind of maneuver this, or we're going to slide in here, or I can make a good deal so I can save some money because I'm probably not sure whether God's going to provide my needs or not, and I'm going to do something underhanded or behind and on the sly or whatever, or trying to talk somebody down or trying to get a good price. Nothing wrong with having the right price, a fair price. But the other person should have a right price and fair price toward them too. God loves them. He died for them just like He died for us. And so the point is, living by faith, sometimes it makes a difference on how you do things. And this evening is kind of the same type thing. Let me read here in chapter 22, verse number 20. It says, "And it came to pass after these things." Of course, this is right after Abraham. It's right after the account where Abraham offers Isaac on the altar there. Of course, he doesn't have to. God stops him. And right after that, you have this little passage here in verse 20. It says, "It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother." Now that's why that's where we always get the name at Christmas time, the two shepherds, Huz and Buz. That's where we got it from. Just so you know, that's where it came from. That's pretty good, Huz and Buz. But anyway, when years ago where I came from, there were some kids in our local school, and their name was Cash and Carrie. But anyway, but Huz and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethula. Those mothers should have been slapped before they were going to name their kids those things. But anyway, and Bethula begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Now, you say, why is that all about? Well, that's when God restates the fact that He's going to build a great nation through Isaac. Isaac has just with the whole thing where they put Isaac on the altar and he was about ready, and God stopped, the angel of the Lord there stopped him, and the ram came in, and the ram was placed in his stead, and so forth. It's like, okay, I'm on your side here, I'm with you, and you're with me, and so here we go. Isaac's here. Let's do this next step here, because one son does not a nation make. And so it's more than just Isaac. It's going to be somebody that's going to come later. So it's almost like after we realize Isaac's, you know, this God's going to really bless him, and God's got his hand on Isaac, and he reiterates that promise, that it's like Abraham hears, oh, you know what? My brother's starting to have some kids over there, and Isaac's got to get married. And it's like he puts a little bug in his ear there, and he finds out, you know what, maybe we need to keep that in mind. Now, let's go to chapter 24, verse number 1. Some time has passed, probably about 20 years. probably about 20 years. Isaac has grown and he's full grown. And it says, and Abraham, verse 24, was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee, I'll explain that in a few minutes. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And a servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Should I take him along so that she knows who she's getting? Well, that kind of makes sense. Verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Don't you take him over there. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. God's got a whole nation to build here. So there's a woman out there somewhere for Isaac. Verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. If she won't come, she won't come. There's something else out there. Just don't take him over there. We came out of that. Verse 9. And a servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. That was his brother's town. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, and I'll say it this way, O Jehovah God, that's what the Lord there in all capitals means. O God, O you that are, you the God that's the Lord of all creation. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, well, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, the servant of Abraham, wondering at her, just said, wow, isn't that amazing? Wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He already kind of knew, but he said, well, I don't push this thing. Let me see how this all kind of plays out. Verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover to him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge him. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I know we read an awful lot, but when did you hear the story out of the Lord's mouth? Let's pray. And we're talking about entrusting the next generation to God. There's going to be some things that are applicable to us. There's some of those things that are going to be applicable for the kids. But just think about it, entrusting the next generation to God. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your blessings. And I thank you for the way you meet with us. Lord, it just blesses my heart when I have folks come and tell me how much they've appreciated the fact that we preach the Bible, that we understand the Bible. And I just thank you for hearts that are open to the Word of God. And Lord, I don't want to let them down here this evening. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move and use us. And let me have exactly what they need. And what I can't say, Lord, may your Holy Spirit move in their heart and give them truth. So Lord, we put in your hands. Again, we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's one thing to entrust yourself to God and go through the wanderings and the hardships and the times when you don't know what God's going to do. Like Abraham, you know, him and Sarah, off they went. It's one thing when you say, okay, we're going to step out in faith on ourselves. But you know what? It's almost another thing when you entrust your children to that same process. It's hard. You let them out and you say, well, it's almost like, well, you know, I've trusted God with my life, but, you know, I'm going to make sure I hang on to this, make sure everything turns out for my kids. Well, whose hand do you want guiding your kids, yours or the Lord's? Whose hands do you want providing for your kids, yours or the Lord's? And yet, you know, it's almost like, well, I'll take the gamble on God for myself, but man, it's my kids. It's my kids. And if we're not careful, we'll actually draw them away from the Lord rather than giving them to the Lord. And then when they grow up and get out of the house, we wonder why they're not living by faith. If I trust God and it doesn't work, so be it. But, you know, to trust your children to the promise of God sometimes seems more difficult. For instance, the decision, and you've heard me say this before, but in my particular life here, the decision whether to come to Dover here was as much about what will happen to my kids as it was about me. It was as if I wanted my kids to trust God, and I didn't want God's failure to take care of us to deter them from trusting God. But how crazy is that? I remember thinking, if I'm making the right decision, it's the best thing that's going to happen to my kids. They will develop into people who want to serve God and do right, and it'll be the best thing. If it's wrong, oh my soul, it could be the worst thing I ever do to my kids. Again, this is kind of a practical wisdom for someone who's supposed to be walking in faith, but let me see, I'm going to show you some principles here. Let me give you number one. Parents, entrust your children to God. Entrust your children to God. Now, when I say that, all the promises that we can claim in the Word of God for ourselves also belong to your kids. My mother's sister, Doris, of course, that's what we call her Darce. And they used to call me Aunt Darcy. Now, you got an Aunt Darcy. She's been coming to church with us. We were talking to her after church. And her name, I said, her name really is Darcy. I told you, her name really is Darcy. But call her Aunt Darce. And she was scared to death of thunderstorms. And when she was little, she was the oldest. And a lot of times the adults were out in the field, and so she was left at the house, you know, to kind of get dinner started and all this kind of stuff. And my Uncle Charlie, who's a lot like Nathan, and Nathan's a lot like him, but just has that sense of humor and, I don't know, kind of built like him, even has that little fuzz there on the chin the same way. But anyway, he was just little. And so when it would thunder and storm, she gets scared, and she just assumed he's scared too. And so she'd get all upset, and she'd gather him up, you know, and he's scared of thunderstorms to this day. But I don't think it was because he was scared of thunderstorms. He was taught to be. I must be scared. She's scared. I better get scared. This must be bad. And I think sometimes we do the same thing with our kids. We want them to trust God, but then we say, well, I don't know, let's hold off, because we don't want to. It's almost like you don't want to put them out there on a limb, even though God wants them out there. We need to entrust our children to God. Look at verse 1 here. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. In other words, he couldn't do all the things he used to do anymore. And the fact is, we're going to find out that Isaac was no spring chicken anymore. And Abraham's kind of like, we can get this boy married. And so he says to his eldest servant that ruled over all that he had, he said, I've got a job for you to do. Now, that there is a picture of turning all that we have over to the Holy Spirit, entrusting God to control all that we have and all that we are. This was the child of promise that was trying to be, he was trying to marry off. This is where the rest of the promises come from. I mean, it's all resting right on Isaac. There is no nation. There's no great nation. There's no kings. There's nothing if Isaac doesn't get married and start having some kids. And so he says, like, you know, I can't do this. We've got to do something. You know, it's about time this boy to get married. But we want to make sure we do this and do this right. Letter B. All of God's promise, and I do that, I did it singular on purpose. All of God's promise, this whole scheme of things, is resting on this one person, Isaac. Is resting on this one person, Isaac. Now, Sarah had died about 3 years earlier. We talked about that last week. She was about 127 years old. Now, this is 37 years after Isaac's birth. So Isaac is 37 years old. And he's still not married. So there's no kids yet. And Abraham's old and stricken in years. Now, my guess is he wants something to get done here, and he'd like to see it happen. I don't, but on the other hand, you'll find that he's not going to go into the wrong pond to go fishing. Now, he's 37 years old. There were no more babies coming from Sarah. She's dead. And there would be more from Abraham, believe it or not. In Genesis 25, he's going to have 6 more kids. But anyway, but no more sons of promise. Now, look at letter C. We should not compromise and go back into the world to try to help God keep his promise. So he says to his servant, Abraham says, verse 2, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, this is really weird, but there's a lot of weird things they did back then. I'm just telling you. A lot of it was very almost crude in our society. But let me explain this to you. And I try to do this as discreetly as I can. Way back when God gave Abraham a promise, he says there's a sign of the promise. It's an outward sign, but it's a very personal sign. And that sign was circumcision. And he says, if you're going to trust me, God said, then you're going to go through this to say, I'm on board. Now, we're not going to get into all of that. Maybe the adults know what I'm talking about. So that sign of circumcision was really, really a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. Now, when it says he's going to put your hand under my thigh, we know what's under the thigh. Well, why he's doing that? That is the sign of the covenant. It's the same thing as we say, this is God's covenant with me. This is the truth. And if I make an oath, I'm swearing by and know the gravity of what I'm saying, swearing by the promise of God that I'm going to uphold my end of the deal. I'm going to do what I'm right. So technically, that's what he's saying there. He's saying, of course, Eliezer, his servant, had been circumcised too. Remember, he did all his servants, all people. So he knows he was through that. He was there when the covenant was made. He was there when they went through the process of circumcision. And so he knows what he's talking about. So he's not getting weird here, although it seems pretty weird in our society. But he's basically putting his hand on the covenant of God. And Abraham, and so this is serious business. He says, now I want you to promise me you're not going to get, watch, you're not going to take a wife from my son from the daughters of these Canaanites around here. This is not what we want. This is a lot of white, weird stuff. There's a lot of wicked stuff here. There's idol worship. We're not going there. You've got to promise me, and I'm going to remind you, Mr. Servant, what we went through, let's not go back. And go back into the world. Don't want to take a lot of time on that, but it's showing the seriousness of this decision. Letter D. He said, don't go out into the world looking for answers. Don't go out into the world looking for answers. He says, now listen, we've got an answer. We've got to do something. This boy's 37 years old. You know, in fact, he was 37 when Mama died. And really, this is about 3 years later. Than that. So he's right about 40 years old. And he says, so, you know, we got to do something. We're going to keep things going here, but we're not going to go in the world. We're not going to compromise to do it. Look at verse 4. It says, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And a servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware, watch out, whoa, watch out, that thou bring not my son thither again. In other words, the Lord brought me out of that mess too. But I'm going to try where that was living, and all that mess is I want you to go back there, get him out of there, and bring him here. So what does that do? So he said, the Lord brought me out of that mess. So what? But we're also not going to the Canaanites. So we're gonna limit this. So that puts a great limitation on my options. You know, we don't like it when God limits our options. Well, you know, the whole world has all these things going on out here. Why can't I use some of that? He said, no. Don't go out in the world to get your answers. You stay in the confines of God's people. Well, so that's really kind of limiting my options. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Why? Because then you have less of a chance of making a bad decision. So you see, when those who are raising kids, those who are helping raise kids, have kids underneath our care, the rules that we do and the discipline that we enforce is not punishment, is limiting the options. It's just like what the shepherd does with his staff and his sheep. We're not going over there. No, we're not going over there. No, there's briars over there. We're not going. No, get the hook. Come on. We're going this way. Lead them to the still waters and the green pastures. He's limiting their options. He's not trying to hurt them. And so, in fact, kids, when Brother Carl says we're not going to do this, we're all going to do that, or Brother Nathan does something, and this is how we're going to do it, or Brother Brandon in the upper crates, and this is what we're going to do. It's not trying to make your life hard. It's limiting our options. It's trying to remove options that are going to be bad for us. Letter E. God has promised, has a promise to fulfill. God has a promise to fulfill. Isn't that true? So he's going to fulfill it. We just need to continue to trust him. God has a promise to fulfill, and we need to trust him. He's already given his promise. Let's hang on to the promise. We may have forgotten about the promise of God, but God hasn't forgotten about the promise of God. Verse 7, he says, the Lord God of heaven, Abraham talking, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now, I know I was just talking to someone here before the service about this, and I know I've said it so many times, but I am so glad when I first got up here that I came to the conclusion that God knows I'm stupid. He knows that a lot of things I don't know. But if I will trust him to teach me, he'll teach me. If I will trust him to guide me, he will guide me. But I can't go out and be doing my own thing and say, okay, I hope this is right, Lord. I understand we have to move, and he can't steer something that's not moving. But on the other hand, we can say, well, that looks pretty good. Bless this over here. God has a promise to fulfill, and he will fulfill it. And so Abraham tells his servant, God will lead you. If you'll let him lead you, he'll lead you. Letter F. It is better to have no thing than the wrong thing. It is better to have no thing, nothing, than the wrong thing. Look at verse 8. He says, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. In other words, it's better to be single than to be married to the wrong one. So don't allow your hormones and your glands to dictate your life. We live right here in York County, in Dover, we live in a culture which almost like, at least, I don't think it's as bad as it was 15 years ago when I came here, but it's almost as if you're 16 and you don't have a steady boyfriend that you can get married to by the time you get out of high school, you're already an old maid. And it's almost as if whoever you're married to, when you get out of high school, that's the one you marry. Because you certainly don't want to be 19 and still not married. Now, it's not as bad as it was. But the fact is, we ought to know who's the right one and know it down deep in your heart. We'll say, I don't know. I don't know yet. Well, then you don't know. You don't have a peace that passes understanding, and don't try to create that peace that passes understanding. I'm going to like this because everything's right. You talk yourself into it, and you fantasize about all the good things. You know, sitting across the table in breakfast, and he's eating your eggs, and he just thinks you're wonderful, and she just thinks you're the greatest thing in all the world. The problem is you wake up and their feet stink. The breath stinks. Left the towels on the floor. The plates on the table. You come home. She hasn't done what you thought she should have done. She didn't meet you at the door. Say, oh, you know, she didn't bow down to you when you walk in. Oh, Lord, you know. And all of a sudden, and in fact, she says, oh, Lord, he's home. No, but, you know, we don't understand. We don't realize what we're getting into sometimes. God will lead you. Well, he hasn't yet. Well, then maybe you need to wait until he does. Now, don't cancel it out. But the fact is, nothing wrong with, you know, seeing what God's bringing past. Be careful how you're looking when you do that. But you can observe character and, you know, so forth. But the fact is, it's better not to have one if you're going to have the wrong one. Verse 9 there says, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. God has a promise. God has a promise to fulfill. And if this isn't right yet, well, then it's not right. But God has a promise. There's somebody there. Number 2 underneath there, God does not change. God does not change. If she's not the one, then God has another one, and God will lead us to her. The plan is still in effect, so the promise is still in effect. So it's better not to have, watch, it's better not to have his promise yet than to compromise to get it. It's better not to have the promise yet than to compromise to get it. And if you compromise to get the promise, watch, then you didn't get the promise. Let me say it again. If you compromise to get the promise, you didn't get the promise. You stepped out and you decided to help God keep his promise. God has made a promise and God is going to fulfill that promise the right way. So do right and leave it in God's hands. God has promised to care for your children. God has promised to care for your life. And you say, well, and we get impatient. Before long, we overstep our bounds. I've known families where they push two kids together because I think they wanted grandkids. We got to be careful with that. Got to be careful. Now, you're going to see the opposite of what I just said there in a few moments, but you've got to be careful with that. So listen, God is not going to require you to compromise in order for him to keep his promise. He's not going to ask you to compromise what he says is true. He's not going to ask you to compromise his law and his ways and his word to keep his promise. He doesn't have to do that. It is God's promise, and God can handle the keeping of it. So parents, entrust your children to God. Now watch this, though. Children, trust godly parents. Now listen to me very, very carefully. Trust godly parents. Now Isaac was 40 years old. Isaac was still allowing the wisdom of this righteous man, his father, to help him get the right woman. Genesis 25:19, I think I gave it to you there, or maybe you got the reference. It says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be wife, to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, and sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That's another whole story here. But he was 40 years old, and he still listened to his daddy. Now, let me say this. My dad was a very wise man in many ways. I learned a lot about how to work with people watching my father. He just knew how to do it. In real estate, sometimes, you know, I remember in his later years, he had sold somebody a farm or whatever it was, and then they were retiring, they were selling the farm. And they'd come right back to Sterling Walsh because they knew he would give them a good deal. But a lot of times when you're selling the farm, everybody comes along with their hand out because they think they're going to be all this money and flying around, and they want to catch some of it as it goes by. And before long, you've got this family member up mad at this family member, and they're just, you know, and all this stuff. And I remember watching him almost as much a counselor as he was an agent. Broker, but he knew how to not manipulate, but work with people, settle them down, and so forth and so on. It was very wise in many ways. If I had a car question about fixing my car or whatever it was, I'd ask my dad. He was a mechanic. He knew what was going on. He could make it work. If we got ready to buy houses or whatever it was, we went to my dad, take care of our loan, talk to my dad. There were some things that were very wise in what he was, what he could do. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't make him my spiritual leader. He was very wise in some things, but for a long time, but it was, you know, I was already grown, had kids before he got saved. But things changed as years went by. Things you used to think were stupid all of a sudden made all the sense in the world, and things that you know, made all the sense in the world. He realized that's just crazy. That's the wrong philosophy. So what I'm saying is we need to be careful, but there is some wisdom, and you should take that wisdom where you can get it. If it's good, you know, they've shown themselves wise, we need to do it. We need to take care of that wisdom. And so the fact is, don't count your parents off when they're giving you some insight. They may see some things that you don't see in that person that you're thinking about marrying or that job you're thinking about getting. You say, well, you just don't want me to happy. You just don't want me to be happy. No, that's probably not the case. They want you to be happy, and they see something's going to be an issue. So you need to be wise. I don't spend a lot of time on that, but I thought it was interesting. Isaac's 40 years old, and daddy's going to send off to get him a bride. And the fact is, we're not going to get to it here tonight, but she packs up and comes home. And he meets her after she's already said, yes, I'll come. And she's come all the way from the old land back to there she is. So, and you're going to find that daddy had pretty good taste. Well, actually, it was the servant of daddy who had pretty good taste. We said, well, wait. Actually, it was the Lord who had good taste. And let him. If you let him lead you. Number three. Go to God for wisdom and insight. Go to God for wisdom and insight. Letter A. Give God free access to all that you have. You want God to give you wisdom and insight, you got to decide everything you have actually already belongs to God. So what he's going to do with it is what's smart. Give God free access. I've said it so many times. The victory is not in the fight. It's in the surrender to God. You want God to give you truth? Well, then stop trying to fill it up with a bunch of the world. Spend your time in the Bible. Spend your time hearing the word preached from somebody that's reparable. I mean, you gotta, not reprehensible, but reparable. That you're gonna know the word of God. You're gonna know that they're going to the word of God. Give him free access. Look at verse 10. It says, and a servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now again, the servant here, that's another whole set of messages. The servant here really is a picture of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit going to get the bride. Drawing him to the Son. And really, that's what our job is as believers in the church. We're the Holy Spirit lives in us. And our job is to go get the bride for the groom. And we should have, listen, we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit, the joys, the jewels of God's blessing, so to speak, to be used as we woo the bride to the Son, to be the bridegroom. But it, within the context of this, the servant took 10 camels, and because all the goods of his master were in his hand. So basically, Abraham said, whatever you need to do to get the bride, do it. Letter B, seek the righteousness of God. Seek the righteousness of God. We're trying to make decisions. Well, how are we going to trust this? Listen, it's not a flip of the coin. I have heard people, when they talk about getting a spouse, it's almost like, well, sometimes you get a good one, sometimes you don't. Well, it doesn't have to be a flip of the coin. Now, sometimes, I will say this, sometimes you think you know what you're getting and you don't, and it turns out to be something else. I understand that. I do. I understand that. We need to do our very best to make sure that what we're seeking is the righteousness of God. Number one, fish in the right creek. Fish in the right creek. Look at verse 10. So the servant, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down within the city of the well of water of the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. He obeyed and did not go down the town in the world looking for a woman, a wife for Isaac. He did exactly what he was told to do by the father, if you will, Abraham. He went to he made sure he's looking in the right place. Number two. If we're looking for God to give us wisdom, first is you give God free access to all that you have. Look, if you're hanging on to stuff, you're going to hold back on him. And all of a sudden, his wisdom isn't going to be what you want it to be because you're holding back and you got your own mindset stuck in there, and you're trying to put the world's wisdom and his wisdom together, and it's not working. It's not meeting together. Secondly, we need to seek righteousness. Not wrong, but righteousness. And you need to fish in the right creek. Number two there, give God, here it is, the situation. Give God the situation. Look what he did in verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now Abraham already told him, the angel of the Lord is going to go before you and he'll show you what you need to do. And so now he said, okay, here I am. I'm at the right creek. Show me what I need to do. Guide me. Show me. I don't know which one is right. God knows I'm stupid. He'll give me the wisdom if I let him give me the wisdom. So he says, show me. Here's the situation, Lord. It's yours. Roman number three. Seek godliness in the situation. He says, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, and I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, it's not just any old thing that he said. Let me show you. One of the things that I did, in fact, when Jan and I first met, now I was only 19 years old, but I couldn't imagine not getting married and having Kevin kids. I just thought, you know, I'm going to marry a little gal there, and we're going to be happy. We're going to have kids and, you know, have a little house and, it was one of those dreams, you know, you want to do it. But I'll be honest with you, I grew up in a church where most of them weren't saved. In that church, and really most of the people were not saved. They went to church religiously, but they really weren't saved. I went to a secular high school, and there's some very nice people there. They are. But I felt like I wanted to be a music director. I remember there was one little gal, she was a piano player for the choir. And she was fun, I liked her, she was real nice. But, you kind of watch and see how folks are. And you say, well, you're being awful critical and judgmental. No, I'm being smart. I don't buy a car without figuring out what's going on. Well, I'm not going to get myself attached to a person for life who's going to be able to attach themselves to my paycheck and all that I have. I'm serious. Without knowing who I'm getting attached to. That's just silly. You want to know, you say, well, that sounds awful cold and calculated. What about the love? Well, I love her too. But I want to make sure that I'm going to love her down the road too. I want to know when I'm getting older. But I had come to the conclusion the kind of woman I wanted to marry did not exist. My mom even said, well, I think you're getting a little picky now, aren't you? But I said, well, you know what? I said, I'm going to be a hard man to live with. I know I am. And I don't think just any kind of woman's going to put up with me. I'm just telling you the truth, and it's the truth. It's still the truth. And I met her, and there were certain criteria. I wanted somebody that I could talk about music with. But I wanted somebody more than that, that wanted to be what God wanted them to be. They may not be there yet, but I could tell where their heart was. One of the things I did was I watched how she behaved when she was wronged. When she got the short end of the stick. When somebody mistreated her. Shortchanged or whatever it was. I watched her. Because I think in one of these days, if she ever gets infatuated with me, there will be a day where she's not infatuated with me anymore. Will she still love me? How, I mean, one of these days, I'm going to be on the wrong side of something. I'm going to do something stupid. What? How is she going to deal with me? I'm just telling you the truth. I watched her character. I'll tell you what I was looking for. I was looking for righteousness and godliness. That's what I was looking for. Because she's going to need God if she's going to put up with me for the next 50 years. I won't get married at all if I can't get just the right one, because I don't want to. I'm sorry. I'm just too selfish. I'll be honest with you. I'm just too selfish to put up with a bunch of junk all the time. I know what I am. I'm just a mess. So I'm going to make sure I find the right one. Now, she had actually said the same. She told me she kind of came to the same conclusion. Now, she grew up. She wasn't even saved when we started to talk. But, you know, she grew up in a house, and her daddy would drink, and he'd get mean. And they kind of made fun of her. Her family kind of made fun of her. She was different than the rest of them, just was. And they weren't mean. They loved her, but they kind of made fun of her. She was the only one that went to college and said, "Why in the world are you wasting all that money to learn how to play a piece of wood?" But that was okay. She loved her family anyway. She cared for her family anyway. She was respectful to her dad, and our mom's a sweet. Her mom came here for a little while before she passed. And I watched that. What I was looking for was godliness. Listen, if that person will lie to be with you, one of these days they're going to lie to be away from you. If they'll steal from somebody else, even if they're going to give it to you, then eventually they're going to take it from you. You got to be careful who you get hooked up with. Honesty, character is important. Now look what he said. He said, "I'm going to go over here to this well. I want God to guide me. Now, I'm going to ask a lady to give me a drink of water." Now, you know, ladies are busy. They have a lot of stuff to do. And here he's going to be some strange man. He's going to ask this woman, "Can I have a drink of water?" And if she says yes, but then she offers to draw water for the camels. Now, watering the camels is like putting gas in a motorhome. You put that thing in the side and you think there must be a leak somewhere, because it just never fills up. And then when you get it all done, you realize there's a second tank. Now that's the way it is when you're watering a camel. Because they've been out, but they've got a couple tanks, and it just fills up, and they just go on and on and on. It takes forever to water the camel. Now, what did he say? He said, "I've got a gal here." I'm not saying she's not afraid to work. She's considerate. She's caring. She's not worried just about herself, but about others. He says, "What I want for my master's son is a woman who's not high maintenance, but loving and caring and willing to go the extra mile, even if it's an inconvenience or even a bother to her." He says, "That's the one I want from my master." Wisdom. Now watch. He didn't want some overbearing woman. There's a couple things here, and I know that it talks about the ladies, but God has a different design for man and for women. Proverbs 27:15 says, "A continual dropping, doink, 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 like a leaky faucet in the middle of the night when everything's quiet. A continual dropping, or on a very rainy day, like a leak in the roof, and a contentious woman are alike." What a picture. Proverbs 21:9, "It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." It's better to have a little apartment somewhere, you know, in somebody's attic than be married to the wrong lady. You know why? Because if you're married to the wrong lady, no house is big enough. Proverbs 21:19. By the way, it works the other way with the guys. I understand that. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. It's better to sleep out in a tent somewhere in the back 40 than to be living with a contentious woman. Now watch me. He wasn't looking for a good-looking woman. He wasn't looking for a wealthy woman. He was looking for a woman with godly character, a soft and quiet spirit, and a servant's heart. Letter C. God can find just what you are looking for if you're looking for what God wants. God can find what you're looking for if you're looking for what God wants. I've said this too to the young folks, some folks who were single, and they kind of like to get married. Some folks, listen, God gives some people the gift of singleness. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if there's a desire, he says, you know, rather than bird, you ought to have your own spouse, your own wife, and a lady should have her own husband. But I think about this. If you're going to find the right spouse, then you need to be the kind of person that the kind of person you want would want. Now, not just artificially, but for real. Well, I want a man who's going to care for me and love me and a godly man and so forth. Well, then you need to be a godly woman. You need to be with the kind of man you want would want. It only makes sense. No, he wasn't looking for that, but watch. Look at verse C. Letter C. God can find just what you want when you're looking for, if you're looking for what God wants. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, and Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Here she comes out. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And a servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man said, oh, my soul, look at this. He, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, you commit your work to the Lord, and he will tell you what to do. You commit your work to the Lord. Give it to him and don't get it back. He will tell you what to do. Now, wait a minute. You said, I thought the kind of godly young woman I need doesn't exist. You listen, God can find her. God can put her right where you need to be. The goal is not to find a mate and be happy. The goal is to rest in the Lord and delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, to rest in the Lord means you have given up on any other means to find rest. To rest in the Lord means you've given up any other means to find rest, including trying to find a spouse. Your spouse is not your rest. I heard a girl years ago, she was a teenager and she was tired of listening to her parents, and she says, I want to get married and have a couple kids so I can do what I want. I am serious. That's like the boys, I'm tired, Dad, tell me what to do. I'm going to join the Marines. Now, are you willing to say and live by the saying, if God doesn't provide a spouse, then I'm better off without a spouse? Where we need to be. Number four, real quick here. Oh, man, look at that. Trust your children to God. Trust your children to God. It came to pass as the camels had done drinking that a man took a golden earring, half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter out there? And she told him, I'm Nahor's daughter, and so forth. We saw all that. Now, what happened? In verse 25, it says, and she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, And the man bowed down his head, watch, and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He didn't know where he was going. He just headed in that direction. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways check in with him, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Abraham left it all in the hands of God. Number one, need there, let it be, give your prized possessions to God, and he will still be faithful. There was no greater possession than his son. That was his everything. It's time. If I don't stop now, I'm not gonna be able to do what I want to do with the rest of this. We'll pick up here next week. You know, it's difficult. You know, your kids are your prized possessions. Of all things. And I know I've mentioned this before, but your trust in God is a trust or gambling with decent odds. You follow what I'm saying there? I'll risk this, but I think we got pretty decent odds. I've even known that if we're not careful, I've even experienced and done it myself in years past where you kind of work up the circumstances and you say, well, okay, God, I've got this all set for you. Now, I'm going to give it to you. I got pretty good odds because I've already got it. I've set you up here. Let's do this thing. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not going to ask for hands to give a testimony here. But how many times we say, well, I got this all worked out. Now I can... Take the gamble of giving it to God because, you know, at this point, anybody ought to be able to make this work. Now, he said, God, I don't know who this girl's supposed to be. All I know is I got to make sure I'm fishing the right fishing hole. And I also want to know that I'm looking for someone with righteousness and godliness. Lead me. Make it clear. I know, in fact, I've had people ask me this, to say, I know sometimes, preacher, you said you know God wanted you to do this. How do you know that? That's how. Somehow he gives you an indicator that just makes sense. I remember when we came up here, I told Lord, I said, you speak to my heart, but I thought, well, I might misread this, speak to my wife's heart. But she likes me. She might just go along with me, you know. Speak to my kid's heart. They don't even know any better. Speak to my parents' heart who are going to have a fit if I ever leave town. And when most of you know that story. When the time came, and between the last two times I preached here, they hadn't voted me in to be the pastor here. I went home. I told my wife. I said, I think I'm the new pastor. They just don't know it yet. And she says, I remember her sitting in the car there in the van. Yeah, I think you're right. And driving home, Nathan's saying, Daddy, it's funny. When we're up there, when we went to another place, I just felt like a visitor. But when we're up here, I just feel like I feel home. Like this is just like we're at our church. And Esther, who's in the nursery here, said the next day, Daddy, you need to go up there and be their preacher. And when I went home and finally told my parents, Dad came to the conclusion we need to sell the house and buy a house in Dover and get him up there. That's not my dad. I know it sounds funny, but I grew up at a church called Shiloh. The preacher at the Shiloh church, he also preached at another church called Dover. Meantime, I was going to a church called Church of the Open Door. I know it sounds funny, and I'm going to say that they were, that was all the signs, but when you put it all together, and I saw the response of the hearts of those who wanted it, who were going to be affected by this, I said, Lord, you speak to my heart. That's what I said. Speak to my heart, speak to my wife's heart, speak to my parents' heart, speak to my kids' heart. And he did. Well, what if he hadn't? Then I should stay where I was. Well, I guess he didn't answer my prayer, but I think this is where I ought to be. Wrong. Are we expecting God to hear our prayers or not? If he didn't tell me to come up here and make it clear, then I didn't come up here, but I was supposed to, then it's his fault. I told him to make it clear. And if he doesn't make it clear, and I'm listening, and I've got my nose in a book, and I'm trying my best to surrender, and he doesn't let me know for sure in my heart, but I was supposed to, then he made a mistake, but he didn't make a mistake. You follow what I'm saying? You say, I'm going to follow what you want me to do, God. Well, then follow what he said. But he didn't say anything yet. Well, then I guess you're not supposed to do anything yet. Stay right where you are. Unless right where you are is in the middle of sin. If you're having to compromise in sin to stay where you are, then you need to get out. That's what did Abraham. But if where you are is not wrong, not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, then maybe that's where you're supposed to stay until he tells you to move. You follow what I'm saying? It's living by faith. It's having the wisdom of God to follow. We ask him to tell us, then we don't. I'm sorry. Time to go. Right? Yes, time to go. Okay. He said so. Time to go. Clock said so. We're all in favor to closing? Okay. All right. So we better go. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just want our folks to relax and trust God, to give them the wisdom to do what they're supposed to do. And all of us have at some time or another have gotten antsy and got ahead of you and got ourselves into something we shouldn't have. And Lord, but we know that you love us and you forgive us and you knew that was going to happen. But you can see us through these things. And you can show, so we can start right now, right where we are. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just stay on your feet. Piano's going to play.